Hello, everyone. It's good to be here again, Fort Wayne visiting. It's very unusual. Normally, I give a message up in Indianapolis and then give it here later. And this message is brand new, and it's the first time I'll be giving it here today. And it's a very timely message, brethren, because once again, the holiday season is upon us, as we all know so well. And the decorations are out, and the stores are more crowded, and the songs are being played on the radio, and the commercials are on television. And well, we know that the observance of Christmas is wrong. And there have been many messages that you've heard. And there are, of course, a church booklet about it and articles that you can look up if you wanted to study into that. But what about the celebration of New Year's Day? Should true Christians celebrate that day, New Year's Day? Well, today we're going to examine New Year's Day and answer the question of whether or not we should celebrate that day. So let me begin with a brief history of New Year's Eve or New Year's celebrations. There's actually a great deal of history revolving around the observance of New Year's. It's one of the oldest and most common practices in the ancient world, the celebration of a new year. And it was tied in to the worship of the sun. It can be traced all the way back to ancient Mesopotamia, or Babylon, about 2,000 years B.C. The Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Phoenicians, and the Persians, and other cultures all observed the start of a new year. And some cultures observed it at the spring or the autumnal equinox, or they observed it at the winter solstice or the summer solstice, again tying in to the sun. Now, the winter solstice is approximately December 21st. We just had it recently. And all these cultures, brethren, they have had and still have a New Year's observance of some type. And many of them had rituals to mark the passing of the old and to usher in the new. And they had rituals and rites of purification. In the case of the ancient Celts, bonfires were used in the rituals to scare off evil spirits on November 1st, which was their new year, interestingly, and to pay homage to the sun god. And this was a precursor to what later became Halloween, which developed later. Well, the ancient customs and festivities of the winter solstice that began in Mesopotamia found their way into ancient Greece and then eventually to Rome. And interestingly, the Romans had originally observed New Year's Day on March 25th, near the spring solstice, but their calendar was continually being tampered with by various emperors, and eventually it got out of sync with the seasons. So in 153 BC, the Roman Senate again declared January 1st to be New Year's Day, but the calendar was still out of sync with the seasons. So in 46 BC, the Julian calendar was adopted by decree from Julius Caesar, which let the first year in that calendar go on for 445 days to bring everything back into synchronization with the seasons. And that calendar reestablished and reconfirmed January 1st as New Year's Day for the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman winter festival that included the New Year celebration was called Saturnalia, in honor of the god Saturn, which ties into what became Christmas celebrations later. They connected in this New Year celebration with the Saturnalia because they're both next to each other. Because Saturnalia began around mid-December and lasted until about January 1st. And it was a time of revelry and drinking and eating and then vomiting. And then parties and orgies and even occasional human sacrifice. I think we've all heard of the Saturnalia. And the Romans exchanged gifts of branches on the New Year's celebration. Branches from trees and later gold coins with the imprint of the Roman god Janus. The month of January in the Julian calendar was named after this god with a small g, Janus. And he was the God of gates and doors and beginnings. And he had two heads, one facing backward and one facing forward. Now the celebration of New Year's Day, as I mentioned, was connected into the Saturnalia festivals and celebrations. And it was tied into the debauchery of the Saturnalia. By AD 375, the Roman Emperor Constantine had made Christianity the official state religion of the empire. But there were many in the empire that did not want to give up the Saturnalia and the New Year celebration. And at first, the leaders of the Catholic Church tried to suppress it, but eventually they compromised it. They actually said that January 1st was the circumcision of Christ because it was 8 days after Christmas. And then Christmas was his birthday, according to their belief. So they tried to inject Christ into the New Year celebration as well as the Christmas and Saturnalia. They did not want to give up the Saturnalia, brethren. We all know that there was a big compromise that was made. The Romans had become Christians, so to speak, but the Saturnalia and the New Year celebration on January 1st had remained. Now, by the time of the Middle Ages, many of the customs of the Saturnalia had been supplemented with the rites and customs of the Teutonic peoples in Europe. That's where the Yule log and mistletoe came from. But also the date of the New Year was changed again, and it was changed to March 25th to coincide with the Germanic spring fertility rituals. And remember, that was also March 25th was the ancient Roman New Year's Day. So they're back to it again. And they also believe that March 25th was when Christ was conceived. If you believe he was born on the 25th of December, which is obviously not true, 9 months before that is March 25th. So they had this festival of the Annunciation, which was when Mary was supposedly visited by the angel Gabriel. And they did that on March 25th. And it was tied in to this New Year's. So finally, brethren, in 1582, Pope Gregory reinstituted January 1st as New Year's Day again when his calendar reforms were introduced. Thus began the Gregorian calendar, which was decreed to be accepted by all Catholic nations. It wasn't until the 1700s that all the nations that were Catholic accepted January 1st as New Year's Day. And some people were still keeping this March 25th to April 1st time period festival as New Year's. And there is anecdotal evidence, and I stress that it is anecdotal, that this April Fool's Day came out of some people still keeping this March 21st to April 1st time period, and others were not. And so they were deriding those that were. If you look up April Fool's Day, it's shrouded in mystery of where that really came from. But there is seemingly a connection into a New Year day or New Year celebration. So, brethren, we see that the observance of New Year's Day is very old. It's over 4,000 years old. It's connected to pagan sun worship, the Roman Saturnalia, revelry, debauchery, human sacrifice, the merging of various customs and beliefs, and the confusion of changing calendars and changing dates for that day. Even today, there is not agreement on the date of New Year's Day in all cultures, although all nations accept January 1st as the secular or the business date of the New Year. But many cultures still keep a religious New Year's Day on a different time of the year. So I pose the question again, should true Christians celebrate New Year's Day? That's coming up in just a short time from now. Well, the answer, of course, is no. But let's consider today in this message six reasons why we should not celebrate New Year's Day and not be drawn into that. To not celebrate at the strike of midnight on January 1st. Or any other day of the year, for that matter, as we shall see. So reason number one that we should not participate in the New Year celebration is, number one, new days do not begin at midnight. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. Days do not begin at midnight. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, it says, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Evening here is mentioned first, because the first day began at evening. In Joshua chapter 8 and verse 28, there's a very interesting account of when Joshua was leading the Israelites into the promised land, and they came across this evil city of Ai. God passed judgment on that city and had Joshua and the Israelites destroy that city and all the people that were in it, which is God's prerogative. And those people, brethren, will be resurrected in the future. But notice in Joshua 8, verse 28, it says, so Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. So here we have the definition of evening. It begins at sunset. But now notice, brethren, in Leviticus chapter 23, and that may ring a bell because that's where God gives us his holy days. In Leviticus chapter 23, let's just look at two scriptures here in Leviticus 23 and 31. It's talking about the Day of Atonement. It says here, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. The Day of Atonement, brethren, is defined as being evening to evening, or sunset to sunset, which is the definition of God's definition of the day, of when days begin and end. They go sunset to sunset. Now you may say, well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Turn with me just quickly to Mark chapter 15 and verse 42. See, this was accepted. This was quite commonly known of when days began and ended in these times. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 42, now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now you notice in Luke chapter 23, in the parallel account, if you'll turn there next quickly to Luke chapter 23, in verse 50 through 54. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a rock, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever been laid before. That was the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew near. So the evening was approaching, and the Sabbath was drawing near, because a new day was beginning. And that was the first day of unleavened bread. So brethren, God himself declares when days begin, and that when they end, from sunset to sunset or evening to evening. But man has rejected God's definition. And man has rejected God's authority in this particular point, as well as many others, to instead define the day from midnight to midnight. To celebrate the beginning of a new day at midnight is to celebrate what is in fact a rejection of God's authority to those who understand. So let's look at point number two, why we should not keep New Year's. The new year does not begin in the dead of winter. In Exodus chapter 12, in verse 1, if you'll turn there with me, please. Exodus chapter 12, in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So God was revealing to Moses God's calendar, the true calendar that we are to follow. But notice in chapter 13 and verse 3, "And Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib, or Bib.'" And that is the first month of God's calendar. And there's no mistake about that. The Israelites went out during that first month. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 1, we can see this very thing confirmed. The Israelites went out of Egypt in the month of Abib, in the first month of God's calendar. In Deuteronomy 16, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night." So Abib was the month that the Israelites went out of Egypt. It was in the spring of the year and was the first month of the year by God's calendar. God reveals his calendar to mankind in the Bible. A new year begins in the spring and is, of course, not connected to the ancient worship of the sun or any false god. To celebrate a new year in the dead of winter flies in the face of what God has established, especially for those who understand. So let's consider a third reason. I have six reasons. And that third reason is, God tells us what holy days we are to observe, what religious holidays or holidays we are to observe. In Leviticus chapter 23, if you'll turn back there, we've already been there once, where God gives us his holy days, the true holy days. In Leviticus 23, we're not going to go through all of these here, but in verse 4 of Leviticus 23, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times, according to the calendar that God had given to them. They were holy, they were special, they were set apart, they were of God. They were convocations, they were commanded assemblies, in which the people appeared before God, as we do today on God's holy days." So continuing on, he defines when the Passover was, in that first month, as well as the first day of unleavened bread. He defines, going deeper into the chapter, how they counted to Pentecost and kept that day as well. And then in verse 24, he gives us the day of trumpets, which is in the 10th month, the first day of the 10th month. And then the day of atonement, which is on the 10th day of the 10th month of God's calendar. And then in verse 33, he gives to us, as well as to Moses and the ancient Israelites, the Feast of Tabernacles, followed by the last great day. And these days, brethren, as we all well know, they have meaning. They have meaning, unlike the religious holidays of this world. They tell us about God's plan, and they remind us. And they get us to thinking about it when we keep them, to thinking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and putting sin out of our lives, and how God is working with resurrections, with first fruits, and how he will return, how Jesus Christ will return to this earth, how there will be an atonement with all mankind, and Satan will be put away in the Feast of Tabernacles, where there will be the millennium, and then finally the great white throne judgment. In verse 37, brethren, of Leviticus 23, he sums it up. He says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, again, as we already saw. They are holy, true holy days. They are the true days that are kept according to God's calendar. Nowhere in all of the Bible does God tell us to keep a New Year's Day on January 1st or on any other date. Nor does he tell us to observe Christmas or Easter or Halloween, Valentine's Day, or the Annunciation of Mary, or the Circumcision of Christ, or St. Patrick's Day, or any of these days, which are actually operating to another calendar and are man-made holidays. They're not God's holy days. But notice back in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 29, God gives a very stern warning to the Israelites and really to all of us whose eyes have been opened to see and understand what he is writing here and what he is saying to all of us. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you. And that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. But men have done just that. They have added to, and they have taken away from God's true holy days. And God has allowed it for now, for a time, but it will end. So I ask, why, as a true Christian, following God, would you keep New Year's Day at all? Let alone at midnight in the dead of winter, as we saw in these first 3 points. But now let's consider a fourth point. And that point is, the Creator God is the authority. The Creator God is the authority. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 8, if you'll turn there please to Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 8. We'll read verse 8 through 10. Remember this and show yourselves, men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. There is none other like God. And he alone declares the end from the beginning, along with what will happen in the future. And he will do his pleasure. There is none other like God, the Almighty. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, I'll just read it to you. This is when Jesus appeared in vision to John. And he says to John, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's Revelation 1 verse 8. The Creator God is the authority. And the Lord, the one who came and suffered for us, he was there at the beginning of everything. He has always existed along with God the Father. And he and the Father will be there at the end of what will come to be They have supreme power and authority. And their will be done. The will of God will be done. And I'll just read this to you, brethren, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. God says something, well, Paul says something about God to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. And I'll just read it to you. He says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of the confusion of the false religions of this world and the man-made holidays of this world. He's not the author of the confusion of New Year's Day, the confusion of the history of this day, its pagan origins involving the worship of the sun and the fertility rituals, the confusion of the actual date as they kept moving it around and back and forth, and different cultures had different ones, and the confusion of the calendar, and the confusion of the sin that occurs during the revelry and drunkenness of celebrating this day. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And God is the authority. In Leviticus chapter 18, if you'll turn with me there to Leviticus chapter 18, in verse 1. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 1. Again, the Lord is speaking to Moses. And he's saying to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Cana where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. I am Almighty God. I am the Creator. I have the authority." And God clearly tells us what His true holy days are. And He says, you should not just know them, but you must walk in them. They must become part of you. Don't follow what others are doing around you, no matter how alluring it may seem. In Jeremiah chapter 10, if you'll turn there next with me, much later, see the prophet Jeremiah, he says this again to an all-new generation or a different generation through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2. He says, "Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven as they worship the sun and also the stars. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile." They're futile. They're empty and meaningless. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 3, continuing on, "For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple." Does that sound familiar, especially in this season? "They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do good. They're idols, but they have no power." They are gods with a small g, but not the Almighty God. Continuing verse 6, even as much as "there is none like you, O Lord." Again, there is none like God. "You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. The work of the craftsmen and the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men, and they can be very beautiful. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. So we're told to not learn the way of the Gentiles and to not partake in idolatry, in putting anything before God, and in setting up idols, and in doing what God says we are not to do, putting anything before him. And notice in verse 11, thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. All these false gods, this idolatry, all these things that are put before God are going to perish from the earth because they are not like the Almighty. If you put anything before God, before a false God, and you partake in idolatry, it is futile and it's temporary. It is not of the Almighty. So let's turn, brethren, in one more scripture in this point to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 in verse 21. Let's look just a little closer about all the nations trembling before God in the future. Isaiah chapter 45 in verse 21. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me who has given us prophecies and told men what was going to happen, and then it did. Only God can do that. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. Look to me, to Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Old Testament. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue, it says here in the New King James, shall take an oath, and in other translations shall profess the Lord. Every knee shall bow before Jesus Christ when he comes back, brethren. Every knee. All this false religion and false gods and the service of those gods shall be put down in the future. And every knee shall bow to the true God and to his authority. That is coming as certainly as the sun rising tomorrow. That is coming. And God tells us who understand now to bow to him now, as the rest of the world will later, to submit to God's authority. We are to come out of this world, brethren, and its false religions and holidays and idols, its false gods. We are to come out of it now, as God has called us now, which leads us right into the fifth point, to come out of this world. We must come out of this world. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in the writings of Paul again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Light has no fellowship with darkness, and you are the temple of God if God's Spirit is within you. Don't defile the temple. Come out of this world and be separate. And now in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there, the Apostle Paul expands on this some more of coming out of the world. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, he writes, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." We see this again, this futility, where there's no value to it, where it's empty and it's worthless. To not walk in the futility of that. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Continuing on, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind by God's Spirit, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to be a new man, renewed in the spirit of our minds and putting off the former things and not walking in the futility of false gods and the lust of the flesh. And notice in chapter 5 and verse 8, it should just be right near in your Bible nearby. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We've been given understanding, brethren. We've been given light to see and to understand. Walk as children of that light and that understanding. So what about observing New Year's Day? You know, one could say, it's only a party, so what? What does it really matter? Well, we have heard that and seen here that New Year's Day originated in pagan sun worship, is connected to the rejection of God's authority, and is connected to debauchery. It is part of the darkness of this world. It is not one of God's holy days, and its days are numbered. Its days are numbered. If you understand this, why would you want any part of it now? Consider the following, brethren. In 1 John chapter 3, turn with me there to 1 John chapter 3 in verse 1. Very powerful concept. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know them. In 1 John chapter 3, and now verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We are, brethren, the sons of God if His Spirit is within us. And if we endure to the end, we will be glorified with God as His sons. We are not glorified now, but that is coming for us and for all of those eventually that will repent. But now notice, hold your place here in 1 John chapter 3 and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And I'll use this quiz that I got from the sermonette to mark 1 John chapter 3. So Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. Talking about the time when Jesus Christ is back on this earth during the millennium. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. Speaking of Jesus and the Lord. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whether you turn to the right hand or whether you turn to the left. The teachers, brethren, are the future sons of God that will be there assisting Jesus Christ and working with the human beings that will be here at that time. They are the revealed teachers. So here is the question. How can you do now what you will be teaching against in the future? You cannot. This is a powerful argument, not just for this, but for compromising with what you know to be the truth. How can you teach it in the future when you're doing it now? God will forgive us, brethren, but if our mind sees and understands this, we need to change and repent. Back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. Everyone who has this hope of what? This hope of being glorified Son of God with eternal life, with full communion with God and with all the angelic realm, to live forever and to inherit the universe, whoever has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, God, is pure. And that purification, brethren, has many aspects. And one of them surely is not compromising with the darkness of this world. In doing what you know is right and not compromising with it, including this, but anything else this applies to. Now the last point is to honor your father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, we already read this verse, but now I want to read verse 18 along with it. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God will be a father to us if we come out of this world and we don't touch what is unclean, as he says here. But notice in verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, from all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to be holy, to be separate, to be of God and reflecting God who is our Father. We are to fear God, to honor God, and to respect Him. So I ask, brethren, does having any part in the religious holidays of this world reflect God, your Father? Are we, and I, all of us, myself included, are we perfecting holiness in our life? If we do that, if we say it's only a party, I'll go do it anyway. If we compromise, No, we are not. Which leads me, brethren, to my final scripture in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. A very, very powerful scripture as well. Now, Mr. Brockla has used it many times. I've used it. It's very powerful. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Because it really brings together what we need to be doing and what type of attitude we are to have. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we willing to be a living sacrifice to God that is holy and acceptable to Him? Are you willing, brethren, to do whatever it takes, to sacrifice whatever it takes? Are you willing to seek God's will for what He wants you to do about anything in your life? Are you willing, and I ask myself as well, are you willing to yield to God's will? Are you willing to try that and to prove that it is good and acceptable and perfect? Are you willing to do that? Because that's truly honoring and respecting, fearing our Father. So, brethren, in conclusion, I hope you will think about these things, especially at this time of the year. You know, God is very clear in His Word what holy days we are to observe and celebrate. And New Year's Day is not part of it. And God has opened the minds of those He is calling now to see and understand, respect God's authority, and come out of this world and truly honor God as you surrender your will to Him. Then you will be there to teach others in the world tomorrow in the way that they should go, in the way that you went in your human life. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.